Greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the main theme, or is the main theme for our series. No one was in the beginning other than God, and yet man had the audacity to speculate. Men such as Charles Darwin speculated that right from the very beginning, everything came about by chance. And based upon his speculation, it has now become the fact. A fact that has been taught in schools, and many of our children and our children's children will continue to imbibe this speculation as if it is true. And to compound the problems, we have professing Christians who try to compromise the teaching of God's word by saying that God used evolution to bring this world into existence. And when they look at God's word and using God's word to try to prove this speculative teaching, they have to do a lot of gymnastics to the word of God. And one of the hermeneutical gymnastics they employed in order to support their theistic evolution view is to interpret this one word in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to mean billions of years. And that word is the word dust. When the Bible says the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and they inserted this word dust into it, billions of years. And so this word dust should not be interpreted literally. It is supposed to be interpreted as a figure to mean billions of years. This is a very sad state when professing Christians would have the courage and the audacity to manipulate the word of God and to have such a low view of God's word. This word dust simply means dust. Because in Genesis 3, when God punished Adam after he had sinned against God, he had to work hard by the sweat of his brow, right? And God said, for how long will he have to work hard? The Bible says he will have to work hard all the days of his life until he dies. For from dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Now, if they interpret the word dust to mean billions of years, then chapter 3, verse 19 would make no sense at all. So from billions of years, you are made, so you return to billions of years? It's ridiculous. But that's what people have done to the word of God in order to compromise God's teachings. That's why we must go back to the Bible. And in order to go back to the Bible, we must first ask ourselves, how do you view the Bible? Because people have a low view of God's word, therefore they replace God's word with so-called science and man's guesswork, man's philosophy. And because they outnumber us, they have money, they churned out books of the books of the books, and with the passage of time, a lie now has taken on the form and the shape of truth. And the world has been deceived by the lies of Satan. We must go back to the Bible. But to do that, we must have a very, very biblical view of the Bible. So where do we find the biblical view of the Bible? Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, before God revealed to John what was found inside this book, John could not take the book from God's hand. This book was held in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. That means God the Father himself. The Bible is a divine book. Don't ever forget that. Whenever you read it, it is the very word of God itself. It may be a translation. But because it is a faithful and accurate translation, when you read it, it is still the voice of God. If we were to read it in Greek or in Hebrew, because we don't understand it, because of our own personal limitation, we cannot read God's word in the original languages in which it had been inspired and preserved by God. And that is our loss. However, the next best thing is to read it in a language, in a language that we understand. But even though it may be a translation, the view that we have of God's word must not be diminished. It is not the word of man. And because it is the word of God, and you know how powerful the word of God is, God's word, when spoken, can create this universe out of nothing. That's how powerful the word of God is. We must not forget that the Bible is a divine book. It must not be manipulated by man. Man must not sit in judgment of the book. Man must be subjected to the judgment of God's word, not the other way around. But man has now the audacity to sit in judgment of God's word. This is God's word. This is not God's word. This is a mistake. I know where the perfect word of God is. This is the sad state of Christianity that we are living in. And it has affected so many of us. So much so that when we look at the Bible, we think that we are doing ourselves and God a big favor by opening the Bible and read it. What makes us think that God will want to give us His book? What makes us think that you and I are worthy to receive the Word of God? What makes us think that God's Word can be closed and open according to our whims and fancies? When we feel like it, we want to know God's Word. When I don't feel like it, we just ignore God's Word and God's Word and just live my life my way. Do it whatever way we like. And so God is like an escape route. When we feel like it, we go through it. We don't feel like it, we just ignore it. It's only for emergency. Is that how we treat the Bible? You look at this vision that the Apostle John received from God. The right hand of God held a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. In those days, when a book is important, it will be sealed up. If it is just a book that contains your mother's marketing list, nobody will seal that kind of book. And the height or the level of the importance of that book will be seen by the number of seals that are used to seal it. If it is only one seal, that is a one seal importance. And the highest importance would be seven seals, the number of completeness. And so what we have here is a picture of a book that has been sealed by seven seals. And that means not anybody can open it because it has been sealed by God Himself. If you are just a runner in the army, and when the general sends a letter for you to run and send it to the battlefield to a captain or to a major or to another general, you cannot just on your own feel like it, open and read it. It has been sealed. Only the person who is meant to receive it can open it. That means the person whose name is on the letter is the only one who is worthy to open it. John looked at the book. At the backside, some words were written. In those days, at the backside, you will be given the table of content. But the detailed content, nobody knows unless you open the book. But you know what the content is all about. And so he saw the content. So he wanted to know the details of the content. He was not worthy. He could not just go up to God the Father and take it out of the Father's hand. And so he saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, that means all the saints who have died in heaven, disqualified, not worthy. Even though they may be called children of God, even though they do not have any sins in their lives. Nor in earth, not any believer on earth, nor under the earth, was able to open the book. They don't have the power, they don't have the authority, neither to even look thereon. So even if it is open, you are not worthy to look into it. And here we have the Bible in our PDA. We have the Bible in our library. We have the Bible everywhere. Right? In our phone. In our computers. Except in the right place. In our hearts. That's our problem. Because we have a low view of God's Word. We never ask ourselves this question. Why would God give us His book? And who are we to be worthy enough to open the book and to look into it and to read it? Who do we think we are? This is God's word. You think you and I can just go up to God and then just take this book? No one in heaven or on earth is worthy. No power, no authority. And even if the book is open, God says, the angel says, you can't even look into it. And then John's reaction must also be our reaction. But sadly, that's not our reaction. Many of us say, okay, never mind. Right? Never mind. Forget it. That's what we do, right? When we read God's word, some verses are so hard. Never mind. Skip. So we skip. So when we read through the Bible, Genesis, okay. Exodus, okay, not so bad. Leviticus, Animal. Sin offering, burnt offering, never mind, skip. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, never mind. Can't even pronounce the book properly. So Numbers, right? Deuteronomy, okay. These are quite interesting. Then when it comes to those portions that describe the tabernacle, describe the garments of the priest, very, very boring. Skip. That's what we do, right? Then those long lists of so-and-so beget, who cares who they are, beget what? Right? So all those Hebrew names can't even pronounce. Is that not true? Just skip. That's our problem. We have such a high view of ourselves and such a low view of God's word, whereby whenever we don't understand, we don't care. But thank God John was not like that. He wept. He cried. He mourned. The word wept there means he really cried because he wanted to know God's word. Because he knew how important the word of God was to him. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. He had this desperate need because he understood that the Bible is the divine book. It is God's word to man. It is God's actions that God has revealed to us so that we may know what is God's will for our lives. From the beginning to the very end, 66 wonderful, perfect book given by God Almighty so that you and I may know our origin, so that you and I may know our final destiny. And when John read the content, he knew the content. It talks about the end of sin. It talks about the end of hell. It talks about the end of Satan. It talks about our future. It talks about what the new heaven and new earth were like. It talks about so many things. But he was only told the title, the table of content, but he wants the details. But no one on earth, the billions and billions of people, no one worthy. That means I can't see. I can't understand. I can't read. I can't look into the book. And he cried. And he cried and he wept. Would you and I do that? When we are stuck with a portion of God's word, do we just simply brush it off? If we don't have this kind of intensity the way John has toward the word of God, that we will not eat, that we will not sleep until I find out the meaning of this passage, of this verse in the Bible. Instead of just brushing it aside. Why would the world not replace the Bible with evolution? If God's own people have such a low view of God's word, we set such a low standard in our view of God's word, because many of the attacks of God's word comes from professors in seminary, professing Christians. Do you know that? And when God's own people, so-called God's own people, have such a low view of God's word, and when the world looks at us, this is how you look at your Bible, full of mistakes here and there. Is it no wonder, therefore, that they replace the word of God with some other alternatives? Speculation to them is better than so-called professing Christians telling us the Bible is full of mistakes. And that is the fruit of what we are eating and seeing today. That happened more than 100 years ago. And now we are seeing it in the lives of our people, in the lives of our children, if we do not teach them aright. If we do not go back to the Bible. And it must begin with, the Bible is a divine book. We are not worthy to open it, to look into it, and to read it. And if we are allowed to look into it and to read it, it is our greatest honor given to us by God. And therefore, when we read it and we look into it, do it with the right kind of eyes. Who was worthy? No one. Thank God, there was one. Verse 5 to verse 7. First, it's a divine book. Second, it's a worthy book. Only one person is worthy. And if you are given eyes to see, hearts to understand and believe, that means you are made worthy. And it is not because we deserve it. It is only by God's grace and God's mercy. Now let us see how we come to that conclusion. Look at verse 5 to verse 7. Who was the only one who was worthy? One of the elders, which is a description of the believers, said unto me, John, weep not. That means stop crying, please. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, focusing on Christ's humanity, his roots, right? From the tribe of Judah. The root of David, it speaks of his divinity. Psalm 110, verse 1, my Lord said to my Lord, right? So the root of David, it speaks of the divinity of Christ, hath prevailed to open the book. Now these are the two titles and names of Christ that the elder highlighted. But that is not the basis for him able to prevail. That means he was the one who was able to be victorious, to overcome whatever that prevented anyone from taking the book from the Father's hand. Because if the book speaks of the end of sin, speaks of the end of hell, the destruction of death, the destruction of Satan and the Antichrist, if you and I remain in our sin, there is no end to sin and death. Do you know that? Sin and death will continue as long as there are sinners on earth. That's why there is death. That is why there is still hell, which doors are open during the millennium, because there will still be sin and death in the millennium. The Lord Jesus Christ prevailed. In what way did he prevail? To open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Verse 6 gives us the answer. On what grounds did the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David, that describes his humanity and his divinity, make him a worthy candidate to take this book and to reveal the content that will tell us the citizens of heaven, that tells us the end of sin, death, hell, and Satan, and the Antichrist and the false prophets? Verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, that is a description of all the angelic beings, and in the midst of the elders, the 24 elders, which refers to all the saints in heaven, and right in the middle of all this throng, before God the Father, is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. God used only one single word to describe him. Not any of his attributes, but only one single word. The Lamb. The Lamb. So what did the Lamb do that gave him the power, the victory, that will qualify him to take the book from the Father's hand? As had been slain, he died for our sins, having seven horns, that describes his omnipotence. Horn is a symbol for power. Seven is completeness. It describes him as all-powerful, because all power has been given to him in heaven and in earth after his death and resurrection. And seven eyes, that describe his omniscience. He is all-seeing. which are the seven spirits of God, which is another name for the Holy Spirit, sent forth into all the earth to fill us and to indwell us, that we might be children of the Most High God. In other words, without the finished work of the Lamb of God on the cross of Calvary, there is no end of sin, there is no destruction of hell and Satan and all the evil men and women and the minions of Satan. That's why only Jesus Christ is worthy. Because without Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And if there is no salvation, there is no hope. And therefore, there is no need for God to give us any book. Do you know that? If there is no Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ will not come and did not come to die for us, there is no salvation for Adam after the fall. And every one of us will go to hell. And we deserve it because of sin in our lives. And there is no need for the Bible, because the Bible is a book of hope. The Bible is a book that revealed to us the love of God in Jesus Christ. It tells us about our origin. It tells us how we are in this state and how we can get ourselves out of this state of sin and condemnation. And that is Jesus Christ. And when we have a low view of God's Word and we displace God's Word and then replace it with the speculation of men, we are the loser. We are under delusion and we are deceived. So we must go back to the Bible. We must see the Bible as a divine book. We must see that the Bible is a worthy book, that when you and I are given the eyes from God to see, with the indwelling of the Spirit of God to read and to understand. You know how privileged we are to be able to understand the Word of God, to know the mind of Christ, to know what is the will of God from the beginning to the very end. All this knowledge has been kept in darkness to all the sinners who are unregenerated. But only God's children can see. And if we are God's children and we have seen, that means God has counted us worthy to look and to read into this book. Do you know that? So don't treat the Bible as just the book of men, whereby you and I can feel like it, we read it. If you don't feel like it, we ignore it. Put it as your priority. Find for yourself a system whereby you daily, consistently read and study God's Word. Because this is the most powerful book on planet Earth that is able to slowly but surely sanctify us from inside out, whereby our mind will become more and more like Christ, whereby our words will become more and more like the Word of God, whereby we will speak words that will build up and strengthen the believers and bring sinners to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And our motives will be constrained by the love of Christ, whereby it will always be pure and good and righteous. There is no hidden agenda. There is no cunning devices in our hearts. All these, God says, is our blessing, our privilege and our honor bestowed upon us by God. That's the Bible. When you are allowed to look into it, count it the greatest honor to read it and to understand it. And then he came, that is Christ, he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, and he did it. He did it. The Lamb of God did it. And that's why we have this book. That's why this book caused the blood of so many of God's servants to be translated, because Satan hates this book. He hates this book more than anything else on this earth, because he knows that the only book that can help us see through all his devious, diabolical schemes is the Bible. No other book on earth can help us see through all his evil, his deception. Only the Bible. That's why when God's people have God's Word in their hearts, they will not be deceived by Satan. They will be given discernment, which is a very, very rare virtue today. We are so easily seduced and deceived by the sweet words of men, people can come into our lives and flatter us, and these people could be total strangers, and you may know them only for maybe a few months, and then they can win you over, and they can tour you around the tiny little finger, whereby your loyalty is no more to Christ, but now to them. Don't you ever let that happen. If anyone calling themselves pastors or elders or seminary professors, and no matter how skillful they are in the use of God's word, and if they draw men unto themselves and take your mind and your heart and your loyalty away from Christ, they are not of God. They cannot be of God, because if they are of God, they will point you to Christ. They will make us feel so privileged. They will not turn us into people who are full of ourselves. We will always be unworthy. But God says, I count you worthy. That's why you can look. That's why you can read. And you prefer to believe the words of men? How dare we? This is the very word of God. You know how much Christ had to pay in order for him to take the book from the Father's hand, to open it so that you and I can read it? It cost him his life. It cost him the humiliation that he had to endure before his crucifixion. It cost him so much in order for the Father to let go the book and give it to the Son to open it. And that can only take place when you have believed Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And then when that happens, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will indwell us, turning us from a natural man to a spiritual man, whereby from now onwards we can behold spiritual things. And that's how we can look at the Bible, read the Bible, understand the Bible, and believe the Bible. And if we are called Christians, and we truly are Christians, then we must believe only God's word and not the word of man. It will hurt us to the very, very depths of our souls. In the beginning, go back to the Bible and don't leave the Bible. Go back to the Bible, stick to the Bible, and forever let it be the Bible. That must be our view of God's word. It is from God. It is a divine book. It is a worthy book. Only Christ was worthy. And now that you and I can look into it, read it, that means God has counted us worthy. Even though we are most unworthy. Please remember that. And then the third, it is a book that must evoke worship. It is a book that must evoke worship. Proper worship, not entertainment. That means how we worship will reveal to us how we look at God's word. You look at the three songs that are described here from verse 8 to verse 14. Three songs sung by three different groups of people. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, referring to all the angelic beings, the 24 elders, referring to all the saints that are in heaven, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odor, which are the prayers of the saints. That is the basis of our prayer, isn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can't pray, we can't communicate, we can't do anything. And then they worship, they sing many, many songs. Now let's see the first song. Verse 9, and they sung a new song saying, who are the they? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. So the us there has to be the believers. So this must only be the song sung by the 24 elders, only believers. Angels cannot sing song mentioned in verse 9, because it speaks of, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Angels who were in heaven who did not fall, they don't need redemption. And fallen angels did not have redemption. They were not given redemption. They cannot be redeemed. So that means song number 1 in verse 9 was a song from the believers only. They bowed down, they sung a new song, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain for our sins, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, out of so many, you save us. And we are here today to worship the Lord and to thank Him forever and ever and ever. Because without Christ, there is no Bible, there is no book, there is no salvation, and there is definitely no heaven. That's how important the Bible is. It must evoke proper, genuine, sincere worship. That's why it is so sad that we only limit our worship to Lord's Day morning. If your church does not provide you with an evening service, you have an excuse. If there are no evening service in the whole of Singapore, you have an excuse. If there are no godly fundamentalist church having an evening service, you have an excuse. But if we have an evening service, and you have legs, you can move around, you can travel, and you don't want to worship, and if it's your own church and you don't want to come for worship, that does not speak very well of us. That speaks of our low view of God's word, isn't it? Because to have a low view of the Bible is to have a low view of God, because the Bible is God's word. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot know God without the Bible. And so therefore, to have a low view of God's word is to have a low view of God. It's the same for us today. You can have a high view of your father if you keep on disobeying his word. You want to have a high view of your father, you obey his word. Same with God's word. And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. John joined himself with them. Kings and priests, mind you. Kings and priests. That is what awaits all of God's children. It is revealed in this book. And this book is the book that begins our journey of salvation, isn't it? And that is why, as God's children, please go back to the Bible and don't leave the Bible for something else, such as the words of men, the speculation of men. The Bible must be the most important book in our lives. And if we don't understand it, we must buy whatever resources to help us grasp and understand God's word. We must be like John and weep and cry until we can understand God's word. And now that we have been given the Spirit of God, we have been given the privilege to open God's word, why don't we read it? Why don't we avail ourselves to it? How come? We must. Kings and priests. That's what we will be one day. And all because of Christ. And then verse 11, the second group singing the second song. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So this one will be just a combination of all the angelic beings and all the saints in heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Look at all these words one by one in your own time, and you'll realize that each and every one of them describe only the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And that is why no man must in any way draw men unto himself. This is the glory of God. Only the Lamb is worthy. We are always unworthy, but God make us worthy, but that must not cause us to think that we are worthy on our own. Because we know we are unworthy, even though God considers us as worthy, that must keep us humble always. And therefore, if you can understand God's word, you don't be arrogant, neither should you be proud. You can only thank God that God has helped me to understand and to believe, and that our lives have been transformed, our mind has been transformed, our entire being has been transformed by the power of God's word. And that's why all glory must be given to Him. All the angels and all the saints in heaven say, only God must receive all the riches, the power, the wisdom, the strength, the honor, the glory, the blessings that comes only from God's people. All must be given to Him. Don't try to rob God of any of these things. Point people to Christ, always. And then the third song, and every creature which is in heaven, including everyone that is mentioned in verse 11, and on earth this time, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Keyword, the Lamb. The focus, the finished work of the Lamb of God on Calvary. That's the focus. And that focus will never change for all eternity. First group of singers, believers only. Second group, believers and angels in heaven. Third group, believers and angels in heaven and in earth. the second and third songs, the same. Only praise, worship, and glory. The first song, it contains salvation grace, salvation mercy. Only the saints can sing that song. And this book, therefore, must evoke in our hearts and in our lives. From now onwards, not just wait until we are in the glorified state. From now onwards, we must have a very, very high view of worship. We must have a thirst and a sincere, genuine desire for worship. We must not drag our feet when we come to church every Lord's Day. It is the best moment of every day of our lives to come together as God's people to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God could say, you know, you can't do it now. You wait until glorification, then you worship. God says, no, you can't do it right now. But to do so, we must go back to the Bible. We must have the highest view of God's Word. Those who have a low view of God's Word, you look at the state of many churches today. Many churches who have a low view of God's Word, when they replace the King James Bible with new versions, it's inevitable. They will change their worship to drums and to all kinds of musical instruments, whereby it has now become entertaining. Man-centered, in other words, rather than God-centered. It all begins with a low view of God's Word. You don't believe? You look at some of the BP churches. You look at the mountain churches. You look at many so-called fundamental churches today. When they have a low view of God's Word, their worship will also be very low, very carnal and man-centered. It's inevitable. They go hand in hand. That's why we must maintain the highest view of God's Word. Because through the highest view of God's Word, we have the highest view of God. Because the God of creation is revealed to us in the book of books, the Bible itself. Conclusion, verse 14, the four beasts said, that would be all the angelic beings, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him and liveth forever and ever and ever. And that is our eternal deed. That's what we will do for all eternity, worship. The highest view of the Bible, it is a divine book, it is a worthy book, it is a worshipful book, a book that will cause us to worship God aright and from our hearts. And that is what we need in order not to be deceived by the Antichrist, by the evil one, and by this so-called theory of evolution. Back to the Bible. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, O Lord, for the word of everlasting life, the book of books, the Bible. Help us, O Lord, as Your children, to have a love for the word of everlasting life, that if we come across any portion of God's word that we find difficult to understand, may we respond like John, weep and cry, until Thou would open our eyes and see and look into this book. O Lord, create in all Your children a thirst and a hunger for the milk and meat, which is the Word of God for our hungry soul. And may each and every one of us grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior. As we search the Scriptures together, may we mutually encourage one another in this wonderful, holy exercise, that none of us may perish because of lack of knowledge, but that we may grow to become more and more like our Savior with every passing day. As we search the Scriptures together, may we be more like our Savior until the day when we see Him face to face. O Lord our God, help us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.